that's so true. Each one can do something. We have a responsibility. And when you think about the, God's called us to be salt and light. You know, you can't change what you are, but you can waste what you are. Think about that. You can't change what you are. You are salt and light. That's what you are. If God saved you, that's what you are. But we can waste it by either putting a bushel over that light. And if we're going to be salt, we can use it for what salt's intended for, or we can be scattered rod under the foot of men to be trodden down. And so I appreciate that. Appreciate already so much of the hospitality that's been shown to me and my family this week and even today. Just very grateful for your preacher and appreciate his family so very much. It's good to have good friends in the ministry, and especially if you're a church planter, because all the things that they had to struggle with, I just say, hey, what'd you do? Okay, I just want to make sure so I don't have to repeat the same thing. But no, I appreciate him, appreciate his testimony, and just his faith of being able to see what God's been doing here. It really is a blessing. When you think about missions and you think about the work of missions, you know, someone has said that it's the business meeting for the church to dictate, to figure out what's going to take place, not just here at home, but all across the world. And we have a great responsibility. Think about the song that was sung here, to go. That's a commandment for us to go. That's a responsibility that we have. And I hope that as we apply the truth that is here, and I thought about the charge of what was given and the responsibility of being able to be one of those, kind of say, Macedonian churches like Philippi was, to be a help. Paul says, even in the latter part, he says, even when I went to Thessalonica, you were the only one that gave unto me time and time again. It was a consistent thing that this church was doing, and this is what we do. Missions conference is a consistent thing that we do because there's always missionaries that are in need of support to continue to do the work of where they're at. Just to throw this out here, what if someone says, no, I'm not going to get your paycheck this week? Well, you want to do all the work and all this activity and not get paid for it? I just thought I'd throw that out there. But anyways, so Ecclesiastes, if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. We were in Ecclesiastes earlier for Sunday school. So chapter number 4. Now, I want to make a disclaimer because we have been going through, when you deal with the theme of what we're covering, ordinary people, of course, serving an extraordinary God, and we have highlighted the disciples Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and dealing with, we dealt with Peter, we dealt with Levi, we dealt with Philip, and we could deal with a lot of the other disciples. And you say, well, why aren't you dealing with the disciples right now? Well, we are, but this is one of the things that I think that it's important for us to, and I don't want to go backwards, but being able to get the groundwork and really what we're seeing here regarding of the life of a disciple or discipleship is being able to see the results, at least the byproduct, or at least the results that I believe that God would want us to see, or at least give attention to. And really what God does is he says, I want you to be involved in the process of it, but I'm going to also let you know, let me show you what the product looks like. And I'm going to hopefully bring out the product and what we have been able to see Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now I'm going to tap myself on the back because I'm going to give you 3 sermons in like 30 seconds. So, one, being able to give an understanding of surrender. You know, we have to surrender before God. The second one was to following God. And then the third one was being able to see really what goes on in our life, that God is always wanting to fill your basket. We use Philip as an example. And sometimes in the life of the disciple, though you've surrendered and you're following, you're saying, man, I thought I was going to have a full basket all my life. That's not always the case, but God does fill your basket. It looks empty at times, but God does fill your basket. And so anyways, we're going to be dealing with this. And I want you to also, if you would, I'll hold your place there in Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And by the way, I would really hope that it's because we're going to go through this and we're going to, you know, take apart this passage. And I think it's always important for us to remember that the scripture is never given to us for just us to have a little something that we can tweet or Facebook and say, hey, look at my favorite verse. You know, it's here for us to keep it in its context and to be able to see, okay, why is that there? And being able to, and what I hope to do is to dive into the account and being true to the context and being able to see the backdrop that's here to give us an understanding of really what the writer's intention is, not what the preacher's intention is. We're good at doing that, aren't we? We're good to say, okay, hey, I'm gonna use this runway to preach and say the things that I want to say, and I'll fly around and speak for 30, 40 minutes. Oh, yeah, I got to get back to the passage and land on it. That's not what we're responsible to do. We're responsible to be true to the Word of God. He's given us His Word, so when He said to preach the Word, you preach the Word. And so I hope that we'll do that this morning. So, I know. So you know, when we get to Matthew chapter 16, the end draweth nigh. Okay? You know that we're winding down. And so anyways, chapter number 4, verse number 1. So I returned. Well, that might say that if he returned, that means he was somewhere before he returned. Amen? All right. And considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of such were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. How many of you would be honest this morning and say, yeah, I know I go through a Bible reading program and I go through and I come across certain passages and certain accounts and I see something, I'm like, I have no idea what this means and I'm just going to continue on. Yeah. I've been guilty of that, and one of those guilty times was coming across this account, but it has been such a reminder for me in my walk and in my Christian life that you take a look at this account, and everybody applies to this in some way, and I'm going to try to show that to you, and I hope more than anything we'll get a hold of the account, and really, some it might be this, a return from a long journey. Because Solomon returned. Some, it might be saying, I don't want to go on that journey. And so this might be, if anything, preventative maintenance. And so praise the Lord for that. Or at least for some of us to be able to stand back and see, somebody else took this journey, and this was the results. Now you make a decision by what journey you want to take on in your own life. Whether you like it or not, you're already on a journey. And I'm going to show you out of this account, and I hope that this will be a help. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and we thank you for the truth of your word. Pray that you'd use it in a mighty way. And Lord, I know that there are some things that we're going to have to look at and to apply ourselves and maybe even discipline our minds and our hearts to get what is before us. And it's almost like mining and we mine till we hit that bedrock and we try to get where the gold is at. It's not always on the surface, and sometimes we have to dig a little bit, and I know that we might have to do a little bit of that this morning, so I pray that you'd help us to discipline our hearts, our thoughts, our mind, maybe remove all the distractions of the things that we have, even what we face this past week or coming tomorrow, whatever it might be. We are here in your house, and we want to hear from you. We want you to speak to us. We love you and thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think it's any mistake that as we enter into the first three words, so I returned, that Solomon, the writer here, dealing with the main theme, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, basically has the idea, vapor of vapors. You see it? It's there for a little bit and gone before you know it. He is the writer here, and he's saying, I have been on a journey, and now I am returning, and let me give you a testimony of what I have experienced. I think all of us have experienced in some time of our life that we been somewhere and we're thinking, I'm so glad to be back. Maybe sometimes it might be a restaurant journey and you're thinking, I've heard a lot of hoopla about this place and I'm glad to be back home and having mom's home cooking instead of being there. Or maybe it was a vacation place and you had all this expectation. And as a result of all the expectations that were not met when you came back, you're saying, I need to find another vacation because that was no fun.
I think we've all experienced something along those lines. When I was a teenager, it's one of those opportunities to be ushered into the family business. And what I mean by family business, when I say family business, some people are thinking, oh yeah, I mean, that's got to be like, I mean, that's going to perk up the ears of any 16-year-old. But when I say funeral home business, that doesn't perk up the ears of a 16-year-old. And I remember just being, you know, being exposed to it growing up. This is something that we were exposed to all the time. And as a 16-year-old, when somebody should be maybe working at In-N-Out or at you know, flipping burgers and maybe just trying to learn the ropes of discipline and work and all of that stuff, I was involved with the funeral home business. And I just got my driver's license, and all I was doing at the time was just, you know, busy. I started outside, working outside, and then slowly worked into the office, and then just trying to, you know, shuffle papers and stuff as a 16-year-old. But when they found out that I got my driver's license, they're like, okay, we want you to be a courier. So I ended up as a courier and being able to pick up death certificates, drop off death certificates, that kind of thing. And already in my heart, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to do this. And so when I saw something like Isaiah chapter number 6, "Hear my Lord, send me," I was like, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go. Preach or funeral home business, I'm willing to preach, Lord, you know. And so I was involved with that. And then I remember one of the funeral directors says, hey, I want you to pick up your first body. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I thought, you know, Bible college was right around the corner. I'll be there and, you know, I'll be through. And I remember getting into the van and I was all by myself. And it was one of those empty vans where you had the bucket seat with the driver's seat. And then you had another passenger seat. And then right in the middle, it was just an empty console, empty van. And I remember seeing the first person, at least the toe tag. They said you're supposed to check the toe tag and all this stuff. I'm not going to gross you out with all that. And I'm just thinking, Lord, I just want to get out of here. Even so, come, Lord, quickly. You know, let the rapture happen. I need to get out of here. And there was a toe tag. I remember the person I was supposed to pick up, but I was just in a blur that I could have been picking up just about anybody. I would have no idea. And I remember getting him in the van, and I remember driving, and the first stop sign I hit, I heard, and it's the body on the stretcher. Boom, and it hits right in between the console. And as a 16-year-old, I flip out. Put that thing in park. I'm outside. I'm dry heaving. I'm thinking, this is not where I want to be. And make a long story short, we got back to the funeral home. I get back to the funeral home, and I get back in the office, and I'm sitting there saying, I am never, ever working here again. And I thought, I'm going to give my 2 weeks' notice. And I'm through. And that's a time that if I remember a place that I said, I just can't wait to get back home, or I returned, that was it. And I wanted to be back because I experienced something so, like, not good. And I'm thinking, I don't want to be here anymore. And so I'm glad that I returned. You take a look at Solomon, he is glad that he has returned, because he's saying, in essence, I don't want to be there. I don't want to go there again. And I'm glad that I returned. If you were to take a look at Solomon's before his journey that he took, because he took a journey. I think we all understand that he took a journey here. When he took this journey, before his journey, here's a young man. I'm talking about given the reign of his father David at a ripe old age of 19 or 20 or somewhere around there. Some of you probably just woke up regarding that, right? He received the responsibility of reigning after somebody like the qualities of his father David. And now he comes into the scene where he has the responsibility of all of Israel. And he's thinking to himself, as a young man, where you might see the tendency of a young man to say, okay, God, I would like, after God would even ask him, what would you like and what would you like to have? The tendency of a young man to ask for victory over the enemies, maybe wealth, maybe position, maybe status, maybe the applause of men because of a certain position now that he has. He didn't ask any of those things. Here is Solomon saying, Lord, I don't know how to go in and I don't know how to go out. I'm like a little child. And Lord, if there's anything that I could ask, if there's anything that I could get a hold of, the thing that I would like to get a hold of is this, just having the wisdom of God upon my life. And God gave him that, and God said, yes, not only am I just going to give you the wisdom of God, but I'm also going to give you the blessings that are associated with that. And God blessed him. And I'm telling you, God just worked in a wonderful way where they were able to build the temple and great things were accomplished. Where even the Queen of Sheba that came from another country came in and says, boy, I'll tell you what, I've heard a lot of things and I was even prepared to ask you all these questions. But after all that I have seen and after all that I've experienced of what goes on, not just in your life, Solomon, and seeing your people, happy are thy servants, but now being able to see going into the temple of God, or at least being able to see the worship of God being exercised, and just seeing God being magnified and lifted up into a position like he ought to be lifted up. The Bible says that there was no more spirit within her. She's amazed by what she saw. She's taken back by what she saw. And boy, we could say it at this time in Solomon's reign, in Solomon's life, on Solomon's journey, boy, this is great. And if you were to ask him right now, saying, Solomon, how do you love life? He'd say, absolutely, I love life. This is wonderful. Me serving God and being obedient to God and being able to see people from the outside that have nothing to do with Jehovah at all and being able to have such an appetite and such a desire and for them to recognize and to see God in his rightful place. Absolutely, this is wonderful. This is great. But over the course of time and in Solomon's life, after all the buildings and all the, can I use the word success and all the different tangible things that might have been at his disposal and all the things that were there. Maybe the words of, and I'm just speculating here, but maybe some saying something like this, boy, Solomon, your father David never had anything like this. And boy, and you've really taken it to the next level and being able to not just being having a tabernacle like this, but being able to have something like the temple here and the victory over all these enemies and being able to just see the prosperity in the land and seeing the people with their prosperity and you with your prosperity. I'll tell you what, you've really taken it to another level. And somewhere down the line, here is Solomon that has no longer been this dependent young man in his own heart where he's asking God for the wisdom of God and the blessings of God and his dependence upon God. Now he's becoming self-sufficient, filled with pride and saying, you know what? I think I can do this. Yeah, look what I have done and look at all the things that I have accomplished. And yes, it wasn't like my father David and it wasn't like all the different things that we were able to that he was able to experience. And we obviously have an understanding because we have Ecclesiastes because he gives us a letter showing us of what things were like on this journey outside of God or his walk outside of God. And here is where his journey began. It began to lead him in a path that it didn't show satisfaction. And let me just show you of how low he got to in Ecclesiastes. Notice in chapter number 2, in verse number 17, if you want to look real quick, we're talking about someone of the qualities of Solomon, and he said it this way. Notice in chapter number 2, in verse number 17, therefore I hated life. Therefore I hated life. There was something around his life where he started becoming self-sufficient, so he said, okay, for me to find this void in my life, and I know that God's in the picture here and there, but I just need to find something that's going to satisfy because I'm at this position now where I no longer like life. I actually hate it. I despise it. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to find these other things out here to satisfy or to fill the desires in my life. And here is this man all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. We're not going to have time to go through all of it. Chapter 2 speaks a lot about this, but he sought out laughter. He says, since I can't laugh anymore and I can't enjoy myself anymore, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to seek out laughter. And I'm sure that he must have sought out the local comedians and sought out the local individuals that would make a fool of themselves. I would no doubt make a fool of things that were right, decent, and holy, and different things of that nature, and no different than the sitcoms that are out there and available today, and everything else that we could probably bring up that brings us some sort of laughter. And here is Solomon saying, boy, I don't have the laughter, I don't have the joy in my life anymore, so I'll seek out laughter. And we found out that that came up pretty empty. He says, "Well, I'll try to do some other things. I'll seek out intoxicating beverage." And he speaks about the party life, and he speaks about that a whole lot in Proverbs chapter number 20, where he says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever deceiveth thereby is not wise." And he sought out that. Then he sought out wisdom and learning. He says, "Well, I might as well just learn more and get myself over to learning. Here's all the different things that you could probably just imagine carrying on a conversation with Solomon. If you wanted to carry on an intelligent conversation regarding nature, plant life, animal life, the solar system, education, Solomon was the man to see." And he had it all up here. I'm talking about all the things that he had. He had it up here, but he says, "Man, I'm just trying to find this void and trying to feel this satisfaction, hopefully, in my heart and my life since I've been on this journey away from God." And so he's pulling at straws and he's trying to seek out things like that. He did not keep himself morally pure. The Bible says that he sought out 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he gave himself over to all kinds of immorality and all kinds of wickedness. And really, what sums it up in chapter number 10, don't turn there, but chapter number 2, verse number 10 really sums it up of what he says. He says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." He says, "All these things I tried to look after, and all these things that I tried to search after, and it still never satisfied." And the same thing that he tried to find satisfaction in, he comes ultimately to the conclusion where he says this, "I hate life." Now we get to chapter number 4, and now he tells us, "So I returned," and now he's going to give us a little bit of an understanding. I told you, this was going to be some buildup. This was going to be, you know, just to lay the groundwork. Nobody gets all excited in that, right, brother, when the concrete is poured and it just looks like a concrete pad where you're just trying to break it up. But when you start getting the sticks up and you start getting the walls up, people are like, "Oh, well, you can't do that until you lay some groundwork. I'm trying to lay the groundwork, okay?" So you take a look at what he says. He says, "Okay, I hate life." He says, "Okay, well, Solomon says, "Okay, well, let me tell you what I experienced on my journey away from God, because I'm going to give you a testimony of some of the things that I was exposed to, and I'm going to give you some things that are, can I say it this way, timeless." Meaning, just because it happened in the days of Solomon saying, "Well, yeah, that's like way back there, but here we are, maybe you don't understand, here we are in this society, in this culture, and we have this dynamic. Things might be packaged a little bit differently, but I will tell you, this truth is timeless." And he says, "Because of this journey away from God, let me tell you what I experienced." He says in verse number 1, "And considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were oppressed, for they had no comforter." He says, to live a life outside of God is oppression. It just brings oppression. It's hardship. It's difficulty. I thought you sought out laughter. I did, and it brought oppression. You said, I thought I sought out the party life, and I thought you would sought out all the different things. You wanted materialistic gains? You could go to his house, and it was built magnificently. You could see his throne, an ivory throne with steps going up and a lion resting on each step. It was magnificent, everything he wanted. So you got everything you want there, Solomon. He says, "Yeah, and I still ended up empty. And I can tell you this, it brought oppression." "Well, I mean, you're Solomon." He says, "Well, yeah, I'm not going to lie about it." Notice what he says. He says, "And behold, the such were oppressed, and they had no comforter." Notice this, and they had no comforter. And notice this, on the side of their oppressors, notice this, there was power, but they had no comforter. You know what he's saying? He says, all the different things that are out here that is the source of oppression, you could say this on the surface, was there power? Was there influence? Was there significance? Did people say, "Ooh, did you see him? Did you hear her? Do you know how much they make? Do you know what they do? Do you know how many follow them on Twitter and Facebook? Do you know how all these individuals are big dogs here? Look at them." And people would say, "Is there power over here?" Solomon would say, "Absolutely, there's power over there. I stood up, I spoke, people listened. There was power over there, but there was oppression." He also says this, there was tears. Why is it that you can take a look at people that have power and position and they face all this oppression and they always end up empty, and here they end up in different health issue hospitals, whatever you want to call it, and there's tears because they still have to sleep with themselves at night. And everything that they're trying to do in filling this void comes up empty. Now Solomon is going to go into greater detail. You ready to get into it? We're just getting started here. Getting in greater detail of what he's talking about, this oppression and this journey that is away from God. Notice in verse number 2. Wherefore, meaning going back to the previous verse, wherefore, notice this, I praised the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Let me explain. Solomon is saying, okay, so I see the oppression, I see hardships, and I see the tears. Yeah, I know there's power there, but I'll tell you what, it looks empty. He says, I got to such a low place in my life that I praised. Okay, we can praise the Lord, and there's an object of the praise. Solomon says, my object of praise was the dead. What are you talking about? He says, if you were to, let's do an interview. How about we do it this way? We do an interview with Solomon. Solomon, hey, well, welcome to Channel 4 News, whatever, you know. Hey, Solomon, thank you for willing to take this interview, this opportunity for us to interview you. Just wondering, I know you got a lot of stuff going on. You can tell that you've been going through a lot of stuff, and you speak about this in verse number 1, all this oppression and all the tears. And so I want to just get your mind on this and tell me what you're processing. Tell me what you're really going through. He says, well, why don't you come take a walk with me? He starts taking a walk, and he says, where are we going? He says, you see that cemetery over there? I mean, yeah, I mean, there's not, I mean, it's a little, I mean, I have all the places, Solomon. You take us to a cemetery? Yeah, cemetery. He says, for me to live my life with all the things that I'm exposed to, he says, I praise the dead which are already dead. Meaning, I'm praising or giving attention, giving recognition to those that are already in the grave, because I feel like that I'm better off here than experiencing all this over here. It's pretty crazy. Solomon, you're telling me that the quality of man that you are and the background that you have and everything that's been ushered for you, you're telling me that you praise the dead which are already dead more than the living, he says, which are yet alive? Absolutely. That's pretty crazy. Well, that sums up. He says, I'm not done. Solomon, you're telling me you're not done? He says, I'm not done. Notice what he says. Yay. Verse number 3. You know what yay means? Give attention to. It's like, okay, it's one thing for me to tell you some bad news, and I say, yay, and I'm going to take it to another level. And he says, yay, better is he than both they. Who's he talking about, both they? Both the living over here, verse number 1, the oppression that were done on the Son, and the dead. He says, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Okay, Pastor, you're going to have to explain that to me. So he says, okay, we took a little trip to this cemetery. Now I want you to take another trip with me. Let's go to a hospital. Follow along. I'm doing the preaching, okay? I can make up my own illustrations. Goes to the hospital, maybe the third story where the maternity ward is. And here's a mom and dad. I mean, they're all excited. They're smiling ear to ear. They're thinking, I cannot believe this. This is wonderful. We have our first baby, and we're so excited. And I, you know, it's one of those things as a pastor, one of the most exciting things as a pastor, being able to go and visit a new mom and dad for the first time and being able to see, they're like, what am I supposed to do? You know, what's going on? This is crazy. I remember when we had our first daughter, Kayla, and I called up my grandfather, or he called me up, and he said, how's it going? I said, I'll be honest, I'm a little wet behind the ears on this. He says, don't worry, it dries up pretty quick. I got the idea. But at that time, I'm just thinking, oh man, but it was exciting. I mean, you get them into that, you get them into the car. You know, you gotta make sure that they're strapped in all right. And man, it's not like, I mean, you're making sure everything's just right. You're getting the highest dollar car seat that you can possibly find. And you're making sure it's the level right and everything's all good. And you have somebody check, are you sure? Why don't you get like five other opinions just to make sure. And you get in the car as a dad and you're making sure those stop signs, you're checking in like 18 times. It's green, but you're waiting like 3 seconds just to make sure nobody else is coming. Why? Because you got precious cargo, your first child. I mean, things are exciting. And then you get number two, three, four, five. You get the other car seats. You're just like, get in there. You know, hey, find a seat. Get buckled up. Brother, sister, help. Just come on, let's go. That first child, things are exciting. So here's mom and dad. All excited. Things are great. And Solomon says, hey, let's go. See the mom and dad right there? They're all excited. Yeah, wouldn't you be excited? I mean, look, first baby. Everything's all excited. Solomon's not smiling, though. He's not smiling. He says, better is he, meaning this child, than both they, the living and the dead, which hath not yet been. Who have not seen the evil work that's done in their son. Meaning, he says, if this child grows up to experience the things that I've experienced, he says, it's better off that this child never existed. Never existed. Just throwing this out there, just to make you think about it. Why is it that the suicide rate is so high? Because they think, they come to a dead end and they think, there's no reason of my existence, so I'll just take my life. By the way, he's not advocating, just throwing this out here, Solomon is not advocating anything of that, but what he is showing, he's showing the seriousness of this journey away from God and what it leads to. And so he's saying this, you live your life on the outside of the authority of God. You know what you're going to say? You're going to say, you can be living, you're just breathing air. And by the way, there's some people that are like that. They're dead while they live. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction. They show up to church. They do their thing. They throw in their 5 cents, and they do the same. And this is their cycle. That's the way they live their life, and they're dead while they live, basically. You know what I mean by that? It's like all the external is there, but down in here, it's just like, hey, I'm just surviving. I'm just living life. I'm just putting in my 40 hours a week, and I'm doing this work. I'm going back to the office, going to deal with so-and-so, going to deal with so-and-so, get the paycheck to do what? To do it all over again. And he talks about that in chat number one. I put food on the table to do what? To go back and hit the same stoplights all over again and go through the cycle all over again. And what's the purpose of life? Just to exist. And God is saying, wait a minute. I went on a life to think that I was going to exist and just live up life, and I came to a conclusion, living life without God, it's not just better off me praising, as crazy as this sounds, praising something like this, or even praising that I don't even exist. Sad. But Jesus brought out a truth as well. Chat number 16. Matthew chat number 16. You're doing great, by the way. Chat number 16. Let me just give you, here's the disciples. Jesus says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He says, oh, some say you're John the Baptist, one of the prophets. And Peter says, we believe you're the Son of God. And now Jesus says this, okay, this is what's going to happen in my life. This is why I'm here. Are you listening? This is why I'm here. I'm here to die for the sins of all mankind. And he talks about the method in which this is going to be done. The chief priests and scribes are going to take me. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise again the third day. And Peter says this, disciple. He did so well in saying, thou art the Son of God. He says, you're flesh and blood. He did so well. And then just like that, he messes up. Because now he says, whoa, nobody's going to take you. No, nobody's going to get a hold of you. And he says, not so, Lord. The Bible says he took him and said, no, not so, Lord. No, you are not going to go to the cross. No, no one's going to take you. No one's going to crucify you. No, not so. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. And he's not calling him Satan because that's who he was. He's saying, just look at the word Satan means this, an offense, an adversary, one that is contrary against. He said, you're against the will of God. You're against of why I came. I came to die for the sins of all mankind. And you're saying, not so. Now what Jesus does is he brings up a lesson for his disciples, for them to get a hold of the most important thing of why they exist. Notice what he says in verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here it is. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. He says, for what is a man profited? He's not talking about salvation, by the way, here. He says, "If for what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what he's saying? He says, I'm talking to two different groups here. I'm talking to a group of individuals, disciples. Let me just bring in the disciples before we bring ourselves in the picture. He says, here are some of you disciples like Peter saying, not so. You've got your own agenda. You've got your own goals. You've got your own plans of how you think things ought to operate. And what Jesus does, he gives this command. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to understand the process. Meaning, you're going to have to understand that you're going to have to lay down your life, take up the cross, meaning you're going to have to identify with the shame, identify with the reproach, identify with the hardships, identify with the surrender, identify with leaving the table like we talked about. You're going to have to identify with all the difficulties that are there that the cross represents. It wasn't something glamorous. It was something that was a reproach. He says, you're going to have to identify with the reproach that is there, but you take up your cross. He says, you know what you'll find in your life? You will find your life. Meaning you will find the purpose and the reason of why you exist. But if you do this as a disciple, we claim to be disciples, but if you do this, you save your life. He says, for your sake, you live for you. You live for your agenda. You live for what you want to do. And you preserve your life. He says, you know what's going to happen? That's the process, by the way. What are you doing? Like Solomon, I'm living for me. You might not be doing all the bad stuff and all the nasty stuff and all the gross stuff that Solomon did, but there are things that we like to shroud under the idea of discipleship that God is not involved in at all. And here are some individuals that are saying, well, listen, I know I'm not doing all, but listen, you know, I'm doing things for, I'm not going to like, well, I'm doing things for me and my goals and my time and my money and my talents and my abilities. And I know I see people out there, but I'm not really, I'm looking for me. God says, if you live for yourself, even if you were to gain the whole world, what does it profit you? It doesn't profit you anything. And you know what he said about your life? You'll lose it. Judgment seat of Christ rolls around. By the way, for believers, judgment seat of Christ rolls around. God judges. And there are those that stand before him. Maybe noticed among men or not. And there are those who live their life taking up the cross and following, identifying with the shame and the reproach. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you could ask that individual, when you served God, did you enjoy life? He'd say this, absolutely. Was there hardships? Sure. Was there difficulties? Sure. Was it work? Sure. Do you love life? Are you kidding me? I love life. Then you have others that stand up and say, well, I'm glad I'm saved. And all they had to offer is wood, hay, and stubble. 1 Corinthians 3. Just basically my foundation. I'm saved. Thankful I'm going to heaven. God says, well, you didn't live for me here. You didn't live for me here. You didn't. didn't sacrifice here, you didn't serve me here, you minimized or lightly esteemed this and this and this, and you live for yourself, you miss out on everything that I had in store for you. And it burns up. All their works that they live for the here and now, gone. So you had the disciples. Well, what about Solomon? Let's ask Solomon. So Solomon, so you said that you praised the dead. I mean, when you were serving God, did you love life? Are you kidding me? I can give you the record when the temple of God was built and the glory of God filled that temple. I just fell down on my face before God and all I could do was worship Him and recognize that He's worthy. Are you kidding me? I love life. And in this room, there's two groups of people. There are those, say, I'm a disciple. Be careful. What kind of disciple? There are those disciples that are willing to take up the cross, willing to take up the shame, the reproach, the hardship. Yes, there is a cost. It's your life. That's a high price tag. You lay down your life. Jesus says the product is this. You'll find it. That's a promise from God. But you save your life, you'll lose it. Which disciple are you? Mission conference rolls around, and there's something that is, and I sometimes as a preacher, we get up, we try to beat the drum, and hey, don't lose me now. Don't lose me now. We worked so hard to get here. Don't lose me now. We beat the drum and try to get people excited for the sake of worldwide missions, and on a fleshly level, we're thinking, that's what we're thinking. And as a preacher, I'm always trying to fight this, and I can say this because I'm not talking to my congregation right now. And sometimes I don't want to come across like I'm twisting the arm or trying to put some kind of guilt trip on somebody or trying to make somebody do what they're fighting against. I just have to come up and take the confidence in the Word of God and take the confidence in what God has given. And I can't be somebody's robot to say, hey, you do this, you do this, you live this way, you do this. And no, I give somebody the Word of God and they have to make a choice. The ball is in their court. What will they do with the area? If we're going to be specific about worldwide missions, if you're not going, if you're not willing to go like the Ferraris that surrendered their life to Honduras and now willing to do whatever in the areas of church planting or all the other missionaries that are over there, we have a responsibility to make sure that we're helping them to get there. You know what they're doing? They're saying, I'm willing to identify with the shame and I'm willing to identify with the reproach. I'm willing not to see my family. I'm willing to do this to make sure that I'm living, surrendering up to my life to maybe the future of a retirement or the future of what goes on, the comforts of life and eating beans and rice all the time. I'm giving up my life to do that. For what? For the sake of people. And here we are trying to figure out, saying, am I going to give or am I going to spend my money on making sure I've got cable and I've good cable? Someone said this. Just preach the word, but just be careful on the application. Because you focus on application, that's going to turn everybody off. But you know what Jesus did? He gave application. Here's the process, here's the product. And I'm telling you, there's living, and then there's really living. And God is saying this. God wants you to live. God wants you to live. Well, what am I supposed to do? You know, it's interesting. All week, I have not beat the drum. I'm lying, I'm dying. Go get the recordings. I've not beat the drum. Say, okay, we got to make sure that there's this much money, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. It's been on this. Discipleship. Being a disciple. Being a disciple. Being a disciple. Because you know what? If God doesn't have this, He doesn't have this. You work on the heart, and you work on what God wants you to do as a disciple. You know what God takes care of? God takes care of whatever He needs to take care of, but He wants you. He wants you. How about every head bowed, every eye closed? With every head bowed, every eye closed,
You know, it's very possible that there could be some here. I don't know everybody that might be here. There might be some that would say this. You know, Brother King, I'll be honest, I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if heaven's my home. You know what? I could say this, for you to live your life, to hear a gospel message, or to know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can take care of your sins, and for you to reject that and say, no, not right now. We could say it this way, for you to spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, you would say it this way, I wish I never existed. And there could be someone here who say, you know what, I'm going to be honest before God. I'm not sure heaven's my home. I'm not sure heaven's my home. But I'd like to know. With no one looking around, out of respect of everyone here, I wouldn't call you out if I knew your name, but I want to pray for you. You say, Pastor, Brother King, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if heaven's my home. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Amen. I see that hand back there. Anybody else? You'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Opportunity for you to respond. Opportunity for you, for God to do work in your life. Maybe you'd say this, you know what? God's worked on my heart. God's challenged me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know the price was paid, and it was a heavy price. It was God's Son. He shed His blood. And I know I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but then I have to examine, am I truly a disciple? Am I truly a follower of Jesus Christ? And God's spoken to me in that area. I want to be a disciple. I want to come to the place of surrendering, and I want to fully be committed unto Him. God's challenged me in that area. Anybody like that? Yes, indeed. Hands all over the room. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, this is an opportunity for you to do business before the Lord. Why don't you come? The invitation's open. Maybe sometimes it's good for us, maybe as a disciple, to say, so I returned. You know, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I'm coming back. I want to take up that cross again. How about it this morning? Maybe you said, I'm not sure if heaven's my home. Why don't you come? We'll have somebody open up a Bible, and we'll show you what God's Word says on how you can know for sure. Why don't you do business before God?
No one looking around. Let God speak to your heart. What God would have you to do. Solomon returned, the Bible says. Return from a journey. Maybe some need to return. Maybe some need to go back. Maybe some need to start living for the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing you don't want to do is lose the life that God has given to you and all the richness and the beauty that is there. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, He said. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I do know He's working on hearts. Allow God to work His marvelous work of grace in your life. Solomon sought after everything to see what was out there, just to return and find out it was empty, it was useless, it was void, it was vanity. Even so much to praise those that had never even lived. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but let Him do it. surrender to His will. The process has been clear since Wednesday. There was the surrender first and foremost. Then we had to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, leaving to receive custom. Then we needed to allow Him to fill our basket as it gets empty. And giving to missions will empty your basket. Jesus Christ can fill it right back up. If we're truly going to let Him fill it back up, then we will need to deny ourselves and what we want to do, and let the Lord Jesus Christ do what He desires to do through our lives. We don't want to save our lives because Jesus has already done that. But neither do we want to reserve it for our own pleasure and our own profit, but for the profit of many that they may be saved by giving the gospel. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, He came to die for you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He desires to save you. But then He also desires for us to live life and to live it abundantly, the abundant life. And that comes through Jesus Christ. You know, in just a moment, we're going to receive faith promise cards and determine what we're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ and souls around the world. You let God speak to your heart as you have surrendered and as you have followed and as you ask Him to fill for another year. Deny what you want and do what Jesus Christ wants you to do. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for what we've heard. Lord, we know the message is clear. We need to go. You said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. So I've commanded You, and Lord, we've tried to be obedient to that over these years, and Lord, we endeavor to do it again this year. Now, Lord, for some, I know it will be continue giving. For others, it will be to start giving. Others, it might be to increase their giving. Others may have to decrease their giving, but Lord, still, You want us to give. And Paul made it obviously clear. We do show how much we love by our giving. And so, Lord, I pray that each heart, each mind here today would be reminded of Solomon and his futility and his search for really living, just to find out that he had it all before he even left. Lord, help us to find what living is all about, and that's being concerned about the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, just like someone was concerned about our souls. Jesus Christ, You came and surrendered everything. You followed the will of the Father, that Your home in heaven may be filled with souls, with men, women, boys, and girls. Help us, Lord, to understand that many, many more need to be reached. Help us do our part for the glory of God. And we'll thank You for what You have done and to continue to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.